Joshua 1. Joshua 1. We're going to read through the chapter, and then I'm going to take us through it. Now, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, that river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before you all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, Pass through the host and command the people, saying, Prepare you victuals, for within 3 days ye shall pass over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God giveth you to possess it. And to the Reubenites, and to the Gadites, and to the half-tribe of Manasseh spake Joshua, saying, Remember the word which Moses the servant of the Lord commanded you, saying, The Lord your God has given you rest, and hath given you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your cattle shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side of the Jordan. But ye shall pass before your brethren, armed, all the mighty men of valor, and help them, until the Lord have given your brethren rest, as he hath given you, and they also have possessed the land which the Lord your God giveth them. Then you shall return unto the land of your possession, and enjoy it, which Moses, the Lord's servant, gave you on this side Jordan toward the sun rising. And they answered Joshua, saying, All that thou commandest us we will do, and whithersoever thou sendest us we will go. According as we hearkened unto Moses in all things, so will we hearken unto thee. Only the Lord thy God be with thee, as he was with Moses. Whosoever he be that doth rebel against thy commandment, and will not hearken unto thy words in all that thou commandest him, he shall be put to death. Only be strong and of a good courage. Well, the specific passage that we just read here is Joshua 1, and it opens up an account of an incredible, amazing expedition of Israel's conquest of the land of Canaan. This big adventure that Joshua is about to go on and the whole nation of Israel required some preparation, just like any big adventure does. Whenever my wife and I travel from Korea back to America, we have a standard checklist of questions that we are asking about 30 minutes before we leave the apartment. Those standard questions include things like, number one, which airline are we on? Was it Delta, American, Korean Air, Asiana? I can never remember which one it is because I fly a different one every time. Number two, do we have all of the passports? That's a fairly important question. One time I lost the passports when I was coming back. Fortunately, the plane trip was over. I found them the next day. But getting on board a flight requires a passport. Number three, are the bags under the weight limit? One of the key questions. It's very embarrassing to have to unpack that bag, take out all your clothes in front of everybody, buy a piece of luggage in the expensive airport, and put things in another piece of luggage. Do we have all the kids? That one's probably the most important. Anyway, so, you know, we're asking these really critical questions. If you're not prepared, then, you know, the endeavor's going to fail. And that's basically what Joshua 1 is teaching us. You know, if you're going to go into Canaan, Joshua, and you're going to go in here, Israel, you've got to be prepared. There are certain things you got to have nailed down, and that you got to be practicing. And that's what Joshua 1 is all about. So sometimes we tend to want to experience God. We want to go forward spiritually. And the truth is, we need to go back and just focus on cementing the foundations. Because those foundations enable us then to go on with God. And this passage just is rich with key foundations for the Christian life. So we're going to take a look at this chapter this morning. And then tonight, we're going to take a look at 2, 3, 4, and 5, the rest of the preparatory part of the book of Joshua. And then next Sunday, we'll look at 6 through 11. We'll look at the battles. And then next Sunday night, we'll take care of the rest of the book of Joshua. Actually, it's 13 to the end, 24, which just shows the allotment of the land. So we're going to do four messages, or I'm going to do four messages the next two Sundays, this Sunday and the next. And we're going to get right through the book of Joshua. Ready? All right, no problem. This will give you something to read on your own, too, during the week. All right, so Joshua 1. If you look at the very first verse, you see that God leads us through humble servants. God is leading his people through a humble servant. And that's really what we get from the text. Now, after the death of Moses, verse 1, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister. Now, that is a really rich verse if you begin to put it in its context. For 40 years, God had been guiding Israel through Moses. In fact, if you just go back to the previous book of Deuteronomy and you look at the last chapter and you notice verses 9 through 12, Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands upon Joshua, and the children of Israel hearkened unto him and did as the Lord commanded Moses. And there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, in all the signs and the wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land, and in all that mighty hand, and in all that mighty hand, and in all the great terror which Moses showed in the sight of all Israel. So there's this amazing commendation of Moses at the end of Deuteronomy, and the knowledge that he's laid his hands on Joshua, transferring authority to Joshua. And now you pick up the book of Joshua, and it says, after the death of Moses, Joshua, the son of Nun, was being spoken to. So God has appointed a servant to lead this expedition. And that servant, Joshua, is somebody who has certain qualities that we need to get to know. The very name Joshua is significant. It's composed really of two parts, Jah and Yeshua, or Ushua. So, Jah, Ushua, Joshua. Jah in Hebrew means Yahweh, God, Jehovah. And Ushua means salvation. Jehovah is salvation. Joshua picked up that name way back in Numbers 13:8, because Moses, at the time that the first spies were going into Canaan, gave Joshua this name. In other words, Joshua is a changed name. His original name is just Hoshua, salvation. Now it's Jahashua. Yahweh is salvation. And so what we're finding out about Joshua is a servant who is communicating to God's people the salvation of Jehovah. He is Jehovah's instrument for laying out redemption and help to these people, deliverance to these people. Another thing that we should notice just about verse 1 here is that Joshua is called Moses' minister. That word minister there just simply means aid. It means helper, somebody who kind of comes alongside of and assists. It's like an assistant. You know, somebody might ask, you know, who's your assistant at work? And maybe you have a secretary, or maybe you have another person in the office, and they assist you with the things that you do day to day. That's what Joshua's job had been for 40 years. He was Moses' assistant. But notice the difference between that title and the title given to Moses. In verse 1, Moses was the servant of the Lord. And that word servant is essentially communicating the idea of slave. Moses was a slave of God. Joshua had been an assistant to Moses. I mean, if I ask you to raise your hands, how many of you would prefer to be a slave or an assistant? I mean, if, you know, you had to get your title, you go to work, and they give you a choice. Now, we can call you Slave Edward, or we can call you Assistant Edward. Which would you choose? I think most people, at least I would choose Assistant. Assistant is actually, in one sense, a title that describes equality or a sense of peerness with the person you're helping. Slave suggests you're way under, and you are in bondage to the master's will. Moses had attained that title over the years. In the book of Joshua, at least 10 times, Moses is reflected upon as the servant, the slave of God. And that means that Moses knew his position was very low compared to an almighty, infinite God. And he served God in light of that difference. When we pick up the first chapter of Joshua, Joshua isn't called a slave. He's just called an assistant. But it's interesting that this book is going to take you through a process and take us through a process that lets us know that Joshua had the same view of God ultimately as Moses. And he saw that he was in bondage to the master God's will. Go to the very end of the book and look at Joshua 24. At the end of this book, for the very first time, in 24 verse 29, Joshua gets a different title. So we finish up the book and it says, "And it came to pass, after all these things, that Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old." Joshua gets the mantle of Moses at the end. Joshua is now the servant, the bond slave of God. And this is an interesting development, that God has appointed this new leader, Joshua, and he's going to manifest the qualities of Jehovah God and manifest the qualities of godliness that were in Moses to the point where he really is the new Moses. And essentially, that's what the first five chapters of the book are showing us, that Joshua is this new Moses-like figure, that the people of Israel can fully trust to guide them into the promised land. They needed to trust Joshua just like they did Moses. How can we apply that? Well, let's just think about it for a second. There's another person in the Bible that's called the servant of the Lord. And if you read Isaiah 53, you find out that servant is the Messiah. Christ is the Messiah. Joshua, back in Joshua 1:1, has the name Jehovah Saves. And Joshua has the title Servant of the Lord. In the New Testament, when you meet Jesus in Matthew 1, Jesus' name is Jesus Saves, Yahweh Saves. It's the same transliterated form in Greek of the Hebrew word Jehoshua. Jesus has the same name as Joshua. Joshua has the same name as Jesus, if you will. And Joshua has the same title, the servant of the Lord, as Jesus. Who do we have to recognize that God is leading us through? Well, the first person we have to follow as our leader is Jesus. You know, we have to approach Jesus and say, "I'm going to turn my eyes upon you. You're my salvation. My grip isn't my salvation. My works aren't my salvation. Jesus, you're the salvation." That's who salvation is. Salvation is sourced in a person. You get the person, you got it. And Jesus has died for our sins. Jesus has risen from the dead. Jesus comes and says, "Just come to me, all you who are laboring or heavy laden. I will give you rest." And Jesus says, "I offer you my life. The life is in me. You come to me, you get in me, you got the life." The life is something that's totally in Jesus. So Jesus is the first person we follow. And Jesus, of course, was calling his disciples at times, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Jesus still calls us, "Follow me, commit to me. I will make you everything you ought to be." So this is the very first step that we have to take, is commit ourselves to Jesus, to the person who did the work for our sins on the cross in dying for them and paying the price for them. Then notice also that Joshua, back in Joshua 1:1 here, he's a mere man. He is not the Messiah. He's a picture of the Messiah, but he's not the Messiah. And there are under-shepherds. There are people who manifest Christ-like qualities that we should follow and that we should get behind, we should ask for advice from, because God is mediating, if you will, truth through these people. And we should certainly have under-shepherds that we're looking to for guidance and that we're following the example of, as Paul even called people to follow his example. All right, that's just a very basic step in the Christian life, or in life. First, commit to Christ. commit to following somebody who's spiritual. And Joshua was a man that they could follow. All right, let's go to the next verse. Let's look at verses 2, 3, 4, and 5. There's a second little foundational principle here that we should pick up on. God is faithfully fulfilling his promises. This is something that's emphasized here. God has provided a spiritual, humble spiritual servant. God has provided promises that he's faithful to. And we need to grasp these promises in order to go forward. So we take a look at verse 2. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, unto the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Well, this section is filled with promises. And these promises were not new. These are actually really old promises. For example, if you look at Joshua 1, 3, and 4, it's a virtual quotation from Deuteronomy 11, 24. Moses had already spoken those words back in Deuteronomy. Likewise, Joshua 1, 5 is repeating Deuteronomy 11, 25. Before Joshua then is embarking on his conquest, God is reminding him of promises that have been made in the past and are being repeated again and are being emphasized as things that God is committed to. You know, have you ever gone through your Bible, like me sometimes, searching for this incredible promise that's just so specific? And then you realize, wait a second, God has promised this here, 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 here. These big promises have been made 500 times, and I want some new little specific. Maybe I'm supposed to just go back to the big promises of God and see that God is emphasizing them because he's committed to them. And then I can go on with more of the specified things that I need in life. So we need to rest in these promises that God has made obvious to us because he's so committed to fulfilling them. You say, well, are these promises really obvious? Well, most of the promises in 1, 2 through 5 are about something. If you look back at 2 through 5, God is promising these people something. What's he promising them? Land. He's like, I'm going to give you this. I'm giving you this land, Israel. I have given you this land, just as I said to Moses. Look at all these boundaries that I've got. This is land that I'm giving you. Those promises are not new. In fact, even the grammar in verse 3 says, I have given you this land. It's as if God had already given them the land they were about to go conquer. How can God say, I have given you? How can God say that to Moses? He told Moses, I have given you this land. Because there was a time where legally God had determined that that land was Israel's. And that time period was about 1,500 years prior to this time. God had committed that land to the sons of Abraham. If you go all the way back in Genesis, what you find out is that God had told Abraham in 12:7, in Genesis 13:14 through 17, in Genesis 15:18 through 21, in Genesis 17:8, and Genesis 22:17, I will give you this land. So what we really have is 1,500 years later, after the promise was given, the fulfillment coming to pass. God is seriously committed to his promises. You know, your life goes by for 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, 40 years, and you think, I don't see God fulfilling his promises. Try 1,500 years. There is fidelity in God. There is faithfulness in God to what he has spoken. And what we perceive of as a long time is nothing compared to eternity. God's promises are eternal and they are binding. And that's part of what makes them trustworthy. God had repeated these promises not only to Abraham, but he'd also given them to Isaac in 26:3 through 4. He'd promised the land to Jacob in Genesis 28:4, in Genesis 28:13, in Genesis 35:12. And I know your pencils are moving quickly if you want to go back and study those after the sermon today. Yes, Genesis is filled with these land promises. And so what I'm pointing out is this. When you open up the book of Joshua, Joshua is connecting you back to Genesis. Joshua is the fulfillment of the promises given in Genesis about land. And here God is showing, I'm faithful to all these things that I promised the patriarchs, and now you're going to go get to enjoy them. Joshua was being a person who, or was commissioned to be a person who based his life on the promises of God. Spurgeon said that he was heading out into eternity, hanging upon the rope of God's promises. There's just nothing else to lean on. And we lean on the promises of John 3:16. We lean on the promises of John 3:36, 5:24, John 10:28. We just lean on the promises of God in order to carry us through, even when our souls give way. And this is what Joshua had to do. He had to learn to lean on those promises. And all Israel had to be leaning on those promises as well. At the end of the book of Joshua, there's this really interesting verse. It's 23 verse 14. And I'd like you to just look at that quickly. And you'll notice what I'm doing is I'm looking at the first chapter and then I'm having you skip toward the end of the book, because like most books of the Bible, the big ideas are in the first part and the conclusion. And everything else in between is kind of working out those big ideas. Well, if you look at Joshua 23 verse 14, what you notice is this statement. And behold, this day, I am going the way of all the earth, says Joshua. He's going to die. And you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are coming to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed thereof. Wow, what a statement. Joshua can look back at the end of this big conquest, and he's going to say, everything God said happened. It happened just like God said. And that's what it's going to be like for every believer when you come to heaven. You're going to look back and you're going to say, you know, it's exactly what God said. I wonder why I was so blind to just how all this was coming to pass. God was working all the details together to fulfill the promises that he who began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. These are great promises. The last thing that I want you to notice in this chapter is just in verses 7, 8, 9. And I want you to see that God here is not only fulfilling promises, but God is expecting us to obey his commands. God is expecting us to obey his commands. If you start looking in verse 6, you'll notice it takes on this new tenor. There's a command, be strong and of good courage. For unto this people thou shalt divide for an inheritance the land, which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law, which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. You'll notice verse 9 says, be strong and of good courage. You notice back in verse 6, it started with, be strong and of a good courage. Verse 7, be strong and very courageous. There's an emphasis here. It's repetition. It's like what I tell my child, you know. You got to eat your breakfast. You got to eat your breakfast. You're eating your breakfast, all right? And my child usually doesn't get it, right? So I've got to go over it again and again and again. And God is taking the leader of the Israelites, the nation, he's saying, you be strong, you be courageous, you be strong, you be courageous. Because if Joshua fails, if Joshua's weak, if Joshua breaks down, the whole conquest is going to break down. God is using this leader, and he's saying, here's what you have to do to be the leader. You've got to be brave to face the foe, but you also have to have this thing of courage, which has the connotation of resoluteness. You have to be brave and resolute. You have to be resolved. You're going to follow through. Follow through on what? What is God saying you have to be? You have to bravely follow through on, Joshua. Interesting enough, it's what we all have to bravely follow through on. It's right there in verse 7, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Joshua, here's the thing that's going to make you successful in this conquest. It's not your military might. It's not the strength of your warriors. It's not your incredibly charismatic personality. It's your resolute devotion to the Mosaic law, to the words of Moses back from Mount Sinai, to all of the book of Deuteronomy, to everything that God has commanded his people in regard to holiness in Leviticus. It is commitment to God's word. And if you are resolved to put it into practice, this land is going to be yours, because this land is for a people who will obey my word. You see, the whole conquest is not just about getting land for the sake of land. It's getting land for the sake of a holy community raising up a testimony to God. God isn't interested in that land being inhabited by unholy people. That is a land that is reserved to be a testimony of God through a regenerated nation. And that's what it'll be in the millennium. You see, God has a purpose for this land, and it's to display the holiness of God. Well, the people have to obey, and Joshua has to obey the words of God. Notice how he has to obey back in verse 7. Observe to do according to half of the law. No, three-fourths, 97%. Now, this is kind of the conversation we usually have with God during our devotional time, right? How about, you know, I kind of subtly give the gospel. No, God just says all. You obey all of it. You commit to it. And you have to be careful. You don't turn to the left. You don't turn to the right. You are going to do this with deliberate, delicate care for fulfilling what God has commanded you. And, you know, here is really where the joy of the Christian life kind of flows into the believer. It flows in at that step of obedience. You know, it's like, oh, should I do that? Should I not do that? And then I do it. Whoa, God comes through. You know, what we're all really wanting is God come through and then I'll go do it. And no, God just says, no, you do it. You step into that river and then boom, God parts the water. You've got to take the step of obedience on the basis of faith. And so God's made those promises, you believe those promises, and then you step out there, and God's there. Yeah, God's present. And that's exactly what God is telling Moses. He says to Moses in verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded you? Be strong and of a good courage. Don't be afraid, neither be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. God is with you, and he will manifest his presence to you as a believer in Christ as you act in faith. That's when you start to say, yeah, oh, God is with me there. I am going to step up there. I am going to do that because I believe in God. And then God comes through. And this is the type of promise that you can bank on. I am with you. I am with you. I am with you. How many times has God said that in the scripture? You know, he told Moses that he was with him. He told Isaac that he was with him in Genesis 26:3. He told Jacob, I am with you in 31:3. He told Moses, I'm with you in 3:12. He told Joshua, I'm with you in Deuteronomy 31:8, in Deuteronomy 31:23, in these passages in Joshua 1. He tells us God is with us. In Hebrews 13:5. Somebody says, I wish I could find a promise of God to solve all my problems. He's promised it again and again and again and again and again and again. God's committed to being with you. And we live by sight so often, right? God's not with me. No, I live by faith. God is with me. And that's when you start to really start to have victories again and again and again as you step out in faith and God manifests his promises and his presence. Isn't that what John 14, 21 says? He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. John 14, 21. You know, if you want to see God work in your life, commit to taking action based on faith in God's promises at the encouragement of Jesus, your leader, and those whom he's appointed to guide you. You know, then you will start to go out and win some battles. That's the foundation that we're laying here. That's the foundation we all need. And by God's grace, may we all trust and obey. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that these promises are true, that the covenant in your blood is true, that you are with us. Enable us to rest on these promises and then to just take action, not care how we feel, and then show us your presence, just as you did today. In Jesus' name, amen.